Today, as I suspect everybody knows, is Groundhog Day. My family has a personal experience of a groundhog. When we lived in Groton, Massachusetts, we had a critter who lived beneath our porch. And Pete, as we named him, Groton Pete, was a big groundhog. And he didn't move very quickly, but he just sort of loomed there, and he kind of menaced the front yard. And then finally, Johnny Mack from the Buildings and Ground Department made sure that he was taken away, and we're sure he is safe. But this gave us a special connection to what's going on down in Pennsylvania this morning. And we all know that Punxsutawney Phil had his big moment in the sun. This was the 132nd time that the locals had gathered around to see whether or not the groundhog would see his shadow. And I'm pleased to report that he did not see his shadow, which means we are supposed to have an early spring. Now, of course, if you actually want to credit this animal with some kind of predictive powers, that's good on you. But we know that today is Groundhog Day, and it is every year. It's also, in the church calendar, Candlemas, which we don't really mark here in the Congregational Church, but it's a feast day of the church, and Anglicans and Lutherans and Catholics know about this day, and it is the day on which the baby Jesus was presented in the temple to be blessed, and that was taken as a sign to everybody of God's love, because Jesus was going to be the light to the world. Calendars follow rules, and these holidays follow rules of when they're going to fall. And these rules and patterns that we see in our yearly calendars manifest themselves in other parts of our lives. Think about language, and think about grammar. Now, I know some of you may have flashbacks to when you were a kid and you had to study this in school, but grammar is really critical to how we speak and write and communicate with one another. We might like to think that we should be free to do whatever we want, but if we don't have some shared rules and some shared assumptions, we would not be able to understand each other. So when we're little, we pick up the rules of grammar through observation. And then by osmosis, we watch our parents or our caregivers, and we see how they speak, and we pick this up from them. And then we get a little bit older, and we start having friends. And perhaps we then start unlearning some of what we picked up, because kids want to relate to their peers, and they don't know all the rules, or maybe they're a little subversive. So then the educational system kicks in and starts teaching us this stuff in the classroom. Now, some of you may remember being in school and learning how to parse sentences. And some of you may not remember all of that. But grammar as a native speaker is something that does not really fit large in our vision. It's something we take for granted. But think about when you've studied a foreign language, if you've done that. And then all the rules were spelled out clearly and neatly, and you had to learn them because you were going to be quizzed on them, and there were going to be exams, and the only way you could figure out what was being written or spoken of in that foreign tongue was by knowing all the rules and all the vocabulary. Now, when I was younger, I first studied French, and I remember being taken aback by the whole idea that nouns could be male or female, and that just messed everything up. But at least the alphabet was one that I recognized. But then as I got older, I studied Russian in college. And we all know that Russian uses Cyrillic, so it not only had different rules and different words, it had a different kind of alphabet. And that was when I learned that no matter what alphabet I used, my handwriting wasn't very good. That was confirmed in divinity school when I studied biblical Hebrew. And if I thought that Russian was going to be challenging. Biblical Hebrew was from a different linguistic universe. And so I'd studied a Romance language, I'd studied a Slavic language, I'd studied a Semitic language, different rules, different vocabulary, but they shared in common grammar. They all had a way that things were supposed to be done. Now, as I said before, we sometimes overlook the importance of grammar. And we can take the texts we have in front of us just as a given. But I'd like you to think about the Bibles that you have in front of you. And maybe you looked at them as the lessons were being read by our young people before. But just think about this. Those Bibles are second-hand witnesses to what was actually written. I know this isn't news to you, but the Hebrew Bible was not written in the English of the King James era, nor was it written in the English used by the committee that put together the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible, or the Common English Bible, or the New International Version of the Bible. These are all the results of somebody's judgment and their learning and perhaps even their agenda. And this is true also for the New Testament. It was not written in English. It was written in Greek, and not the classical Greek of Homer and not the modern Greek of today, but it was the Greek that was used throughout the Mediterranean world at the time of Jesus. Now, why is this important? I suspect just about everybody here recognized the reading this morning from Matthew. You knew the Beatitudes. But how well do you know them? We have these verses, which are the beginning of a multi-chapter sermon delivered by Jesus. And you all know that, the Sermon on the Mount. There's another version of this in the Gospel, and that's in Luke, the Sermon on the Plain, and it's a little bit different there. But Matthew gives this priority. These are the words that Jesus uses to inaugurate his public ministry in a big way. And the Beatitudes are the first words he utters. So you can think of this as being his manifesto. He's saying, this is what is important. And you heard the words before, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We all know verbs come in different forms. And when a lot of people hear the Beatitudes, they're hearing imperatives. This is what is going to happen. And that's not surprising, right? Because Jesus is often preaching eschatologically. He's talking about the world to come. And we've often thought heaven is someplace else that we'll go to. But that's wrong. These are indicative verbs, and they are describing the reality of the present. Now, we may say, well, gee, this doesn't really matter, but let's try a little example from English. Think about the sentence, let's eat, Auntie. Now, if I put a comma in there, Auntie is being invited to the table, and she'll share in the meal with all of us, and we can all have a great time telling stories about family gatherings from years gone by. But if the comma is omitted, Well, that gets kind of ugly, doesn't it? And Auntie would have been better off staying home. But those little details make all the difference in how we understand things. And we need to understand the Beatitudes as being indicative, as being what happens now. Now, of course, we can all look around and say, wait a minute, I really don't see the poor in spirit getting the kingdom of heaven. I don't see the meek inheriting the earth. I don't see the people who hunger and thirst for righteousness being filled. Is this all a lie? No. So what's the answer? Is it that we are blind, that we choose not to see the world that God wants? Did you listen to the reading from Micah, the call for justice? Did you really pay attention to the psalm that we read as a call to worship? We are intended to act a certain way. And the people who are poor and who mourn, who are left out, are the ones that Jesus is paying attention to. Now, we have the option of ignoring what God wants. But when we ignore the grammar of God, we are letting chaos take over. Now think back to those early chapters of Genesis, those creation stories. As I said before, those are myths. And when I say myth, I don't mean make-believe gobbledygook, but those were stories that people told as they tried to make sense of how their world came into being. And not just the ancient Hebrews, but people throughout the Near East told stories of how order conquered chaos. And in the New Testament, we talk about how love overcame ennui. These are the things that matter. And we are called to live the Beatitudes and to make them real. God isn't leaving the advent of his kingdom to some future date when he'll just make everything okay for us. God called us, just as he called the disciples, just as he called Paul, and just as he called men and women throughout the ages, to be his partners and to help do his work. We are called to make the Beatitudes a reality. And the amazing thing is, if we really commit ourselves to this, we won't just change society around us, but we ourselves will be changed. And yes, I acknowledge that can be scary because the familiar is a comfortable place to be, even if it's characterized by dysfunction and pain. We prefer what we know. But Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, called us out of the comfortable and the familiar and called us to be disciples and citizens of the kingdom of God. If we as a society invested as much energy in making the Beatitudes a reality as we do in the staged antics of a critter in Pennsylvania, we'd be a better place. So let's resolve to take the Beatitudes to heart and to try to make them a reality in our community and in our lives.